Good morning. If you don't have a Bible to hand, you can search online for Bible Gateway NIV John chapter 20, and it's verse 24 following. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book.
The famous British atheist and philosopher Bertrand Russell, who died in 1972, he was once asked, "Suppose you have been wrong about the existence of God. Having denied God's existence all your life, what would you say to him?" And Russell is said to have answered, "Well, I would go up to him and I would say, 'You didn't give us enough evidence.'" Well, that is Thomas's problem here in John chapter 20, 24 to 29. And it's got him forever nicknamed Doubting Thomas. But we're going to see that Doubting Thomas was the starting point for him becoming Believing Thomas. Thomas, along with so many, found Jesus' resurrection unbelievable. Simply because, well, resurrection is not part of our normal experience. We've never seen a resurrection. So why believe in Jesus' resurrection when you've not seen it? Recently, someone sent me this cartoon, should come up on your screen, of the disciples in a Zoom meeting. They're in lockdown after Jesus' death. All the disciples are on screen. The camera is turned on for all of them. But in the bottom left-hand corner, the name Jesus appears on screen. His camera is off. His mic is on. And he says, "Hey." The disciple Simon says, "How on earth is he in the meeting?" Thomas says, "Unless he turns his camera on, I will not believe it." Now, there's a saying. In fact, it's a saying that dates back to the ancient Greeks. Seeing is believing. And by that, what we mean is that you need to see something before you can accept it as being really true or that it exists. Most people will realize when it comes to historical events, we have to trust reliable witnesses, reliable records. But with something so extraordinary, and in a culture that has taught us to be skeptical about anything that's outside of our experience, maybe that is how you feel about Jesus' resurrection. It would have to be seen to be believed. Well, that is exactly how Thomas felt, but amazingly for him, that is exactly the kind of proof that he actually got. And so the first thing we see here this morning is when seeing Jesus is believing Jesus. When seeing Jesus is believing Jesus. Let's get a bit of context here. So Jesus' crucifixion on Good Friday had left his small band of followers terrified, traumatized, grief-stricken, disillusioned. Until that first Sunday evening, when the unbelievable happened. Just look back with me at verses 19 and 20 of John 20. Verses 19 and 20. on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. You see, the problem for Thomas was that he wasn't there when that happened, when Jesus first appeared. He missed it. This is your ultimate fear of missing out moment actually happening. Look at verse 24. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, it means twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Now imagine for a moment you're at the World Cup. It's 0-0. It's towards the end of the game. And your phone pings. And you look down at the message. You read the message. And in that moment, your team scores an amazing winning goal. Everyone's on their feet. They're screaming. They're cheering. Except for you. And you're sitting there going, "What on the earth just happened?" You look up at the replay on the screen. And you see what you just missed. Well, for Thomas, there was no action replay. He had to take his friends' cheers of joy. "We have seen the Lord." Jesus has scored the ultimate winning goal. He's beat death. But Thomas couldn't take it. Dead people don't rise. Jesus had been declared dead by professional executioners. It was unbelievable. Verse 25, look what Thomas says to his friends. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." That's quite a weird thing to say, isn't it? I mean, imagine doing that. So you've got a friend, they're in hospital, they've had an operation, you go and visit them. And you say, can I poke your wounds, please? I mean, that is just weird, isn't it? I mean, it's actually quite sick. Just don't do that. No one does that. And, you know, Thomas wouldn't do that either. The only reason he talks of poking in Jesus' wounds is because it's his way of saying, "I am 100% sure this is never going to happen." Thomas, point blank, refuses to believe it. Dead people don't rise. But doubting Thomas is about to lose his nickname. Verse 26, have a look at it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So Thomas is confronted with the last person in the world he expected to see. He sees with his eyes Jesus Christ, his friend, his real physical body. And he hears with his own ears that familiar, that loving voice. Try and imagine Thomas, try and imagine being him, standing there, wide-eyed in amazement, maybe hiding behind the others and hoping against all hope that Jesus somehow wasn't aware of, kind of supernaturally aware of what he'd said about poking around in Jesus' wounds, just hoping Jesus wasn't aware of that. And so you can imagine him, maybe you can feel him cringe. And yet maybe overwhelmed with awe and joy as Jesus looks at him. And in verse 27, he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Can you see what Jesus does there? He meets Thomas in his doubts. He meets Thomas in his doubts and lovingly invites him to do the very thing that he said that he had to do in order to believe. And this was no ghostly body that Thomas's hand would go through. Jesus so overwhelmed him with evidence that he had no choice but to believe. Jesus had just turned on his camera, except this was no Zoom meeting. He had turned up in person. For Thomas, seeing Jesus was believing Jesus. Look at verse 28. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. You see that? Thomas gets it. He gets that Jesus is God in flesh. And in that moment, Thomas journeyed from doubt to belief, and he gave the rest of his life to telling people Jesus is alive. Thomas is thought to have gone to Persia and even as far as India. He was martyred for preaching Jesus is alive, and he is Lord, and he is God. He laid down his life for that. William Lane Craig is a research professor of philosophy, and he wrote this: "Without belief in the resurrection, the Christian faith could not have come into being. The disciples would have remained crushed and defeated men. Even had they continued to remember Jesus as their beloved teacher, his crucifixion would have forever silenced any hopes of him being the Messiah. The cross would have remained the sad and shameful end of his career. The origin of Christianity, therefore, hinges on the belief of the early disciples that God had raised Jesus from the dead." Jesus' resurrection means that, as Thomas says here, he is indeed the risen Lord and God of all things. And as such, this is our second thing this morning, as such, Jesus also sees your doubts and he sees your belief. Jesus sees your doubts and belief, just like he saw Thomas's. Maybe that's quite a disconcerting thought. I mean, it was for Thomas, wasn't it? It's striking that whilst Jesus and Thomas, they'd not yet met in person since Jesus' resurrection, Jesus knew what Thomas had been saying to the others about not believing unless he poked around in Jesus' wounds. Jesus saw Thomas's doubts, and that is where he meets him. And he takes him on a journey to belief, to faith. In verse 27, he says, "Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe." I don't know what you make of the resurrection of Jesus Christ today, whether your response is one of doubt or of belief. Or maybe it's a mixture of the two. You know, you and I, we're not dissimilar from Thomas, actually. The disciples in the Gospels, it's like they're cheering, they're on their feet, they're screaming, they're cheering about the winning goal of history. Jesus has beat death. He's alive. Thomas, he wasn't in the right place at the right time when Jesus first appeared. And neither are we. But we aren't just out of the room like Thomas was. We were born 2,000 years too late, over 2,000 miles from the right location, to actually see and hear and touch Jesus alive from the dead. But the risen Lord Jesus, who is Lord and God, just like he saw Thomas's doubts and belief 2,000 years ago, where he sees your and mine today in 2020, for he is still alive today. And you know, it is really good news that Jesus sees us as we are. Notice what he does here. He doesn't condemn Thomas, doesn't write him off, but he helps him towards belief. And that's what Jesus does for us today. You know, doubts about faith are part of the normal experience of many people, of most honest Christians. In his book, God in the Dark, Oz Guinness writes, "We live in a world where doubt is never far from faith's shoulder. Doubt is never far from faith's shoulder." And the Bible models doubt for us. It's important that we express our doubts, because without that, doubts have a way of kind of festering away, degrading, breaking down our faith. The writer Derek Tidball, he says this, "It is the silencing rather than the voicing of doubts that sows seeds of unbelief." You know, Jesus sees our questions, he sees our doubts, and that is where he meets us. And that is why any church family, our church family, should be a place where our questions and our doubts can be seen and engaged with, and where we're helped towards faith rather than being condemned for having doubts. You see, doubt is not necessarily a sign of hardened unbelief. In fact, it's not the same as unbelief. It is the shadow side of faith. It accompanies faith. If you like, doubt is faith in two minds. It can harden into unbelief, and unchecked, it does. Unchecked, it hollows out our faith. And I sometimes think that our doubts, they're not helped by the unrealistic expectations for proof that our culture has, that demands seeing is believing. We need to have realistic expectations for proof. See, we have a desire to want things to be provable to a high level, if not 100%. But there are very, very few things that can be 100% proved, apart from maybe in maths or in a test tube. Some of the most important things in life can't be mathematically proved. Like, is this the person I should marry? That is not a mathematical equation. At least, I don't think it is. Or a scientific kind of equation. But there are ways that you can, other ways you can be sure of what's right. You know, Thomas and the apostles, they got 100% proof, 100% certainty about Jesus' resurrection. We have a very different kind of evidence before us. They had firsthand physical evidence. Today, we're talking about evidence for historical events. We have the testimony of firsthand reliable witnesses, reliably recorded. And it was a testimony they were willing to and did die for. And it's why Jesus goes on in John 20 to talk about, and this is our third thing this morning, to talk about when believing Jesus is seeing Jesus. When believing Jesus is seeing Jesus. Here is how Jesus today turns on the camera in the Zoom meeting. More than that, here is how he turns up in person, that like Thomas, we might journey from doubt to faith. Look at what he says to Thomas in verse 29. Look at verse 29. "Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed.'" Jesus knows that he's soon to go back to heaven, and he commends those who will believe without physically seeing him. But let's be clear here. Jesus is not commending blind faith. This is not a leap in the dark, belief with no foundation. Jesus knows this, that the vast majority of people who have ever lived were, like Thomas, going to be out of the room when he appeared, alive from the dead. Jesus knows that we need evidence for this winning goal of history, his victory over the greatest opponent, death. Jesus knows that we need a way to see the truth about him for ourselves, if we're going to believe today. And that is precisely what he gives us. Look at verses 30 and 31. John tells us here, the gospel writer tells us why he's written the gospel. He says this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Jesus told his apostles to record what they saw, what they heard of him, and that's why they wrote the Gospels. You might have been with us on Thursday. We did a live stream on Thursday. We had a panel discussing in detail the compelling evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you missed it, do check it out. The way you can get there is the same way you got to the meeting this morning. Go to Binscombe Church homepage, hit the live stream button, and then select live stream and previous recordings. And you'll find Resurrection, Is It True? It's listed under midweek forums. This morning, we've seen this greatest moment in history when Jesus beat death. And like Thomas, we were out of the room when Jesus appeared. But here's the evidence for us to see. John has written about Jesus' life so that we too might believe and see Jesus for who he is today. And faced with the evidence that Jesus is Lord and King of all things, even of death, that he is God, John wants us to, like Thomas, to say, he is my Lord and he is my God, to put our faith in him. Well, I wonder, what is your response to the risen Lord Jesus today? He sees your response. He sees my response. He sees whether we're like Thomas, effectively asking to poke around in Jesus' wounds if we're ever going to believe, wanting that kind of evidence. Or maybe, if you're honest, you know that to explore the evidence and be convinced and believe is to see that he is Lord and God like Thomas did. And to be honest, you're not yet willing to have Jesus as Lord and God over your life. You know, our desire for self-rule is so strong. We are rebels against God at heart. And we prefer to ignore the evidence than to fall before him as our Lord and God, like Thomas did. Professor George Wald is a Harvard biologist, and he gave an amazingly honest answer, opinion, to his unwillingness to acknowledge God. Let me read it to you. He says this: there are only two possibilities as to how life arose. One is spontaneous generation, arising to or leading to evolution. The other is a supernatural creative act of God. There is no third possibility. Spontaneous generation, that life arose from non-living matter, was scientifically disproved 120 years ago by Louis Pasteur and others. That leaves us with the only possible conclusion, that life arose as a supernatural creative act of God. Well, there's his conclusion. That's the only logical reason, that life arose as a supernatural creative act of God. But then he says this: I will not accept that philosophically, because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation that leads to evolution. Isn't that extraordinary, but honest? You see, we don't come to the exploration of who God is or the evidence for the resurrection with an open mind, but with a closed mind, wary of believing, lest we see him for who he really is, our Lord and our God. It is a huge turnaround from living the way that we instinctively choose to live, that says, I'm Lord, I'm God, sure, we probably wouldn't put it in those words. But at a functional, practical, everyday level, we live in God's world trying to call the shots in our lives, living with me at the center of my world, and ask him to ice the cake of my life with his blessing. You know, there's a wonderful promise at the end of verse 31. For everyone who instead believes and sees Jesus is Lord and God, and believes in him, trusting in his death on the cross for forgiveness, this is what you get to see. You get to see that he gives eternal life. That just as he rose from the dead, there is an eternal future with him. There is no eternal life if we deny that he's our Lord, if we deny that he is God. Jesus' first words to his disciples when he appeared to them from the dead was this: peace be with you. And in that those words, he is announcing that through his death, through his resurrection, he has achieved peace with God. He has dealt with our sin that is so offensive to God by taking the punishment we deserve for it. So that for everyone who puts their trust in Jesus for forgiveness, those people have peace with God, have eternal life. Just before he went to the cross, Jesus was praying with his disciples, and he said this, he prayed this in John 17, verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There is his definition of eternal life. It's about knowing the eternal God through Jesus, both now and forever and ever and ever. And so the risen Lord Jesus has come to us today in his word. And just like he said to Thomas all those years ago, he also says to us, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. Will you do that? I hope you've been helped to do that this morning. Will you say to the Lord Jesus, my Lord and my God?